what we've met with God this morning through the times, if you're here earlier, the times of classes meeting together, studying the Word. We've met with God, hopefully in the times of fellowship and edification that we've met together. We've met with God through song, as we lifted up His name as He calls us to do. And now we get to meet with God through His Word. For the past few weeks over there, the class I've been heading up was looking at how to study the Bible, and one of our foundational points was recognizing the miraculous nature that God has presented His Word as a communication to us. It's not just a book of morals, but it's God's active communication for us as Christians. So we get to take part in that this morning. So I'm thrilled in my prayers that it will be God's words. So if we are looking to open God's Word, let's go before Him this morning and ask that He would help us, that He would open our eyes to see the wonders in His Word. So bow with me and pray. Lord, we come before You humbly as we open Your Word together, and I pray that You would just keep distractions away from us for these minutes. Lord, that You would awaken a desire for Your Word and for Your Spirit to move. So I pray that You would open our hearts, open our eyes to see wonders in Your Word, unite us to them so we don't disagree. Lord, help us to live in obedience. So, although God, we're just coming before You asking for Your blessing in Your hand as we gather together. So we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians this morning, so you can go ahead and grab your copy of the Word of God. If you're here this morning and you're visiting, you don't have a Bible, we've got Bibles over there on the back table by the soundboard, and by all means, those are there to be taken, to be used, and to be kept if you don't have one. So it's not going to be an embarrassment or anything. Just go up and grab one if you don't have one. But regardless, let's get to the Word. So we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Again, 10 to 31 is going to be our text. And the title that I have for this morning is Preach Christ Crucified. And so with that in mind, I kind of want to set a foundation for us. I want to set a little bit of foundation for us to understand what it means as we're looking in the Word of God, and you have this term, preach Christ, or the instruction to preach the gospel. And what I just want to lay out for us before we even jump in is recognizing that the term preach the gospel, or preach the Word, or preach Christ crucified, as we get called to do, is more nuanced and is not limited to just this kind of setting. I think, at least my mind, with the English word preach Christ, or to preach the Word, I tend to connect it with this kind of thing, like a pulpit in front of people of a congregation, kind of an official setting, right? But we know that that's not really the case. It's not what it's limited to. An example that I would think of is the Great Commission text, right? At the end of the gospel, you've got Jesus who's risen from the dead, and He's giving His last instructions to His disciples before He ascends to be with the Father, right? And in Mark 16, Mark's gospel account, he records Jesus saying, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And we would know in that case, it's not limited. He's not saying only those who are called to be pastors or only those who are called to be teachers or leaders are to preach the gospel to every creature, right? That's not what He's saying. He's saying we're all to be doing this. So in that case, the call to preach the gospel to every creature is going to involve a lot more than this official capacity that we would think of, right? It's got to be more than that. It really kind of carries the term of spreading the gospel everywhere, communicating the gospel everywhere. I like the ESV translation, in many cases, will use the word proclaim, the idea that we are just living our lives to be spreading the gospel in that term. So as we come to our text and we see the central theme I'm going to point us to is this call for Christians to preach Christ crucified. Already, I just want us to be reflecting and understanding that this is carrying the day, not preaching in a formal setting, but it's calling us to be proclaiming it with our lives and our actions and our thoughts. That's kind of the call. So with that in mind, I just wanted to lay that groundwork as we look in the text. Let's read. Let's read the Word of God. So turn in your copy to the Word of God, starting in verse 10. I'm in chapter 1, starting in verse 10. Read with me. Let's engage as we hear the Word of God to us. This is God's Word. It says in verse 10, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it's been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Cephas,' or 'I follow Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did also baptize the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I'm in verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and a folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who becomes to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. This is the word of God. So, let's set the stage for us here. It's a little bit of a bigger text for us, but stay with me. Let's pursue truth together. So, as we're turning to a text like 1 Corinthians, right, let's be aware of what's going on. The setting that we're in, right? We've got the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Spirit, absolutely fully inspired words of God. He is addressing this body of Christians in Corinth. It's always exciting as we come to texts like this because we are also a body of Christians looking to understand truth. And so it's a similar situation, but Paul is looking to address them. And apparently, this church in Corinth is not a perfect church. There's divisions going on, right? See, in starting in verse 12, he begins to list some divisions, right? His call is that they would be unified and not be divided. Our first point, really, as we look to the structure of what we're going to see today, I'm going to begin, really, by giving us the overall term and then seeing a specific. So the first point I want us to see in verses 10 through 17 is that we're called to preach Christ crucified, specifically in unity. So as we go through, I've got just 3 points this morning, but as we go through them, it's going to be in that format. We're going to look, preach Christ crucified, and then give us a specific avenue. In this case, we're to preach Christ crucified in unity. Because notice his call, verse 10, is kind of the anchor point for us. I appeal to you, brothers, there, verse 10, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Right? He's calling them, look, we're to be united in what we're doing, but yet that's not the case. That's not going on here, right? There's a problem. In fact, he's kind of responding. He's hitting it right at the beginning of his work. In verse 12, notice these Christians are falling into the trap of comparing Christian leaders, right? It's an early church. This is an early church in Corinth. It was started by, quote-unquote, big names, the big names of the day. We would recognize some of them, right? They're saying in verse 12, right? Some of you say, I follow Paul, Apollos, Cephas, or of course Christ. So we understand the Apostle Paul as a big name, right? The one who did a little thing like writing most of the New Testament. We know of him, right? The Apostle Paul, God used him greatly with his incredible conversion account, right? Going from killing Christians to then being an absolute pillar of the faith through the Apostle Paul. Apollos, we may not be as familiar with. He was a Jewish convert there who apparently in that day, he was very dynamic, very well known. He's the one we read of in Acts, Acts 18, I believe. Yeah, Acts 18, we read of him greatly strengthening the Christians there, the believers. That's the term it uses. He greatly strengthens them as he points out Christ as the Messiah. And so he was also well known. The Apostle Paul ends up lifting up Apollos as his own companion. He really just gives him good credentials. So Apollos is also a big name. And then Cephas, the other name in there, is another name for the Apostle Peter, right? One of the original disciples with Christ. So again, absolutely a pillar of the faith. He went on to be a leader, a prominent leader in the early Christians, especially in Jerusalem, as kind of organizing the broad picture of Christianity. Peter, of course, was a pillar. So as far as problems go for a body of Christians, struggling and having this issue of lifting up certain leaders above another is probably doesn't seem all that bad to us, right? They're getting distracted. They're starting to follow who is who. It sounds like in verse 13, Paul brings up this idea, were you baptized in the name of Paul? It sounds like they were really kind of choosing sides, like, oh, I was baptized by Apollos, I was baptized by Cephas. You know, this means this and that. They're really just drawing lines. And so as problems go, doesn't seem too bad to us, because the reality, the frustrating reality that we face in American Christianity today is that divisions form amidst churches amongst much less, right? Just ridiculous things will cause quarrels and strife. Whether it be, we've all heard the idea, the color of the carpet can cause arguments, and it's despicable to see that happens. We let that get in the way. And the reality, though, that I want to point out is, in both cases, whether it's losing, right, quarrels arising because of the color of the carpet, or quarrels and divisions arising because of who's following who, like our text in Corinthians, what we see in our verses here is that the foundational problem, the central issue, is that they've lost sight of Christ. The central issue is that they've lost sight of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So notice here, look at the way it flows. If we look back in verse 12, see the flow of the divisions and quarrels first, and then in the beginning of 17 kind of gives us the connection point. So verse 12, what I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided, right? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you are baptized in my name. So jump to 17. Here's our connection point. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So he's connecting the problem. There are divisions and quarrels, but who baptized who and who is the best leader of who is taking away from the primary goal, right? The foundational goal is to be preaching the gospel. That's in verse 17. And it's taking away from that goal. That gives us the heart of the problem. No matter what the divisions are, disunity and divisions in the church take away from this essential gospel. So we would understand that as preaching Christ crucified, preaching the gospel. That's what's going away. And furthermore, for us, that's where we get our main theme. The main theme I have for us, this theme to preach Christ crucified. Furthermore, in verse 17, we see the central nature of the cross in the gospel. It's not just the gospel, it's emphasizing the cross or the crucified Christ. Because notice in the rest of 17, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, here it is, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So the central area we're already seeing is that the cross of Christ is the focus point here in this work and this job and this call to preach the gospel, to preach Christ crucified. So our first instruction, right? First instruction we've seen, preach Christ crucified. First of all, he gives us, we're to do so in unity. We're to be unified. And even though this church in Corinth, they weren't doing that, he uses it as a stepping stone to kind of bring that point across. We're to preach Christ crucified, preach the gospel centered on the cross in unity. But the question then is why? Why get so hung up on the cross? Why is the cross central? Why is that the focus point for Paul here? Because I did want to make sure we understand he's not belittling baptism as a practice, right? He's not taking away from this. I did want to make sure I address that, lest I get kicked out of this Baptist church, right? We recognize baptism absolutely is a necessary and it is a wonderful step of obedience to what God calls us to do. And Paul is not taking away from that. He's simply making the point of emphasis. We've had, just a couple weeks ago, we got to witness Andre's baptism together as a church, and it was wonderful. Absolutely, praise the Lord. And so we got to see that, and we love to see it, and it is absolutely a focal point of the church, but Paul is using it to make his point. He makes his point all the stronger by saying, look, even this wonderful practice of baptism, the main emphasis is still that people would be getting saved through the gospel of Christ, right? He's just using it to make his point and emphasize the gospel of Christ. So I want to make sure I laid that as well. So the question is why? Why is the cross central? What's the big deal of preaching Christ crucified specifically, as we'll see in our central text? Well, as we see in our verses, right, as we're looking at the Bible together, is because the cross of Christ is the power of God. So the next point, we're to preach Christ crucified in unity first, and secondly, we're to preach Christ crucified in the power of God. In the power of God, we're thinking, what does that mean, right? That's actually verses 18 through 25 there as a side note. So let's jump back into verse 18. Notice here's our foundation verse for our next section. For the word of the cross, again, the cross is central, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Right? Over in our main text, 22, if you jump down to 22 and 23, that's kind of our foundational text for the whole time this morning. Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, a folly to Gentiles. And here it is, to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So we're asking the question, what does this mean to be the power of God? Notice, too, the interesting language. He calls out the fact that the gospel and the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are not of Christ, right? Folly to those who are perishing. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. Now, if we've grown up in the faith, which, praise the Lord, if we have, if you've grown up surrounded by Christianity maybe a lot or even new, it's hard for us to understand what would be foolish about the word of the cross. What is foolish about it? We see it as glorious and wonderful as it is, but I want us even just to keep in mind, I want to see what this means. We're going to see, what does it mean that the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, and then how does that connect with it being the power of God? That's the track we're going on, so just stay with me. So, we must remember that to those who are not of Christ, who have not been transformed by the beauty of the gospel, there are many aspects of the gospel of Christ that don't make logical sense, right? They don't make logical sense. The God-man, Jesus Christ, descending from his throne to then live as a human, right, doesn't make sense logically. It is like, why would that happen? The fact that he would go to die one of the most excruciating deaths of man imaginable, to take the wrath of God upon himself in the place of a world that rejected him, that hates him, right? That doesn't make sense logically. And I just continue to think, praise the Lord, that God is not limited by the bounds of what makes sense, right? He acted in love and mercy and justice in pouring his wrath upon Christ in our stead. And that doesn't just make sense logically. So in that regard, my point is that in that regard, there's a logical sense where things don't seem to make sense. But further, it's a little bit deeper than that. The idea that the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing is deeper than just it not making sense, because the Bible is clear that those who are not of Christ are unable to comprehend the ways of Christ just on their own. So we're going to read some text together. Let's see here. Well, actually, we will in just a moment, for now. So I'll read one for now. We will look at that in just a moment. Romans 8, 7 through 8 gives us a little bit of a summary. Romans 8, verses 7 through 8. I don't have it on the screen. But Romans chapter 8, verses 7 through 8 says, for the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And again, we're going to jump in that in just a moment together. But the reality is that we need the power of God. The gospel being the power of God is necessary in kind of two ways. We're going to look at the two ways that the gospel is the power of God and how that relates to it being seen as foolishness. And the two ways that we're going to see, kind of as subpoints, is that the gospel, or preaching Christ crucified, is the power of God, first of all, to save sinners, to bring about salvation for sinners, and it is the power of God, secondly, to sanctify believers. So that's where we're going to go in addressing this issue. So, let's look at our text. Verse 21. Yeah, here it is. Here's the promise. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. Let me start again. Verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. So what we're preaching is Christ crucified. It is the gospel, and God has promised that is how he will bring about salvation. He will save sinners through this gospel. Into our main text, 22 to 23. So let's see this reality kind of laid out, because the truth is that the Spirit must move in order for unbelievers to even see the light. Notice here, we're going to look down. If you're in your Bibles, it should just be a little bit across the way. It might be across the page there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if we look at, we're going to look just at verse 14 for the sake of time this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, a little bit further down, verse 14, notice this reality presented. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And so without the Spirit working, right, the natural man, it is, the gospel is foolish to those who are perishing, because on their own, they can't just understand. It takes God acting in this way, as we've seen in our text, acting in through the gospel to save those who don't believe. Furthermore, if you, again, just, I'll have it up. I think I had it, oh, did I have this text on here? Oh, I did have this one. That's for 121. Let's see here, where are we at? There's our Corinthians text. Here it is, Ephesians 2, 1 through 6. Ephesians 2, 1 through 6. Let's see, it is. There it is. So notice the terminology used as it presents the reality we had as before we were saved. This is the wording used. It says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Here it is, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So notice the terminology there. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and then Christ is the one making us alive. So you see that connection then? The unbeliever, those who are perishing, are going to see the gospel as foolish because they cannot even comprehend it as beautiful because they're dead in their trespasses. Something must happen, and that what must happen is the power of God must work through the gospel, right? Through the folly of what we preach, as we see in our text in 1 Corinthians. God works supernaturally in his power. It is the power of God to save sinners. That is just wonderful to see. So that's our first point. The first aspect that preaching Christ crucified is, it's the power to bring about salvation. It's the power to save sinners. And I'm not sure if you're here this morning and that's you, you are not outside the bounds. This offer is for all who would believe, by all means. So the next point, that's our first one. He's the power of God. If we're looking at what it means for the word of the cross, or in this case, preaching Christ crucified, if we're called to live this out, it's the power of God to save sinners, and it's the power of God to sanctify believers. And that's where most of us are at here. And I want us to see is that the gospel is foundational for us as Christians now. Look back in our text. So back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 there. At the end of verse 18, as well as verse 24, notice the language for us here. Verse 18, for the word of the cross, here it is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And then verse 24, right? To those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So that's now talking about those of us who are in Christ. If we're here this morning, Lord willing, I believe that's most of us in here. We're coming to the word of God. It's saying, hold up, the gospel now is the power of God for us who are being saved. Now, the thing that scares me is that occasionally we may have this idea that the gospel is something that we don't even need to address as Christians anymore, right? We may think, oh, it's something I prayed the prayer years ago, and now I can just move on to more things, maybe some deeper things in the Bible. I don't need to worry about the gospel anymore. However, that's not the case of Scripture, right? the scripture example here is that as Christians, as we're growing, we're to be more and more just centered and enamored on Christ crucified, on the gospel of Christ, namely through the cross. The Bible presents this reality of the ongoing salvation of the believer, the process of sanctification. That's that word I started us out with. The power of God to sanctify believers, that's just a Christian term that refers to us growing in Christ. So we could see it as it's the gospel is the power of God to help Christians grow, if we wanted to see it that way, to sanctify believers. And it's centered on Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. Again, I don't think I have it here, or maybe I do have it here. Yes, I do have it here. Hebrews 7:25. So Hebrews 7:25 in the book of Hebrews, a major theme in that book through the inspiration of the Spirit is that Jesus is portrayed, and it explains Jesus' role through his sacrifice on the cross, him taking the place as the new great high priest. In other words, he takes the place of the old sacrificial system because he died once and for all for sins, and he takes that place as the great high priest. And notice, and of course the foundation to that taking place is Christ's role on the cross, his death on the cross for our sins, taking the wrath of God upon himself in our place as the ultimate lamb of sacrifice, right? So in Hebrews 7:25, notice how this connects to us as Christians now. Referring to Christ, it says, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, right? Draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So notice, that's us. The ability for us, our continued relationship with God is possible through, right? It's drawing near to God through him, through Christ, because he's living to make intercession for us, and that is only possible by his work on the cross. You see that connection through? I hope I'm not scattering us all around with these different texts. So, if we connect that back to how our text began in 10 through 17, the heart of quarreling and the divisions that come up, the heart of a church losing sight, whatever the nature of the divisions, it's when the gospel of Christ has been lost. We've lost sight of the gospel of Christ. That's no longer our center. And furthermore, it's because we've lost sight of the power of the gospel of Christ to help us grow as Christians. And so the main thrust that I don't want us to miss, as even as Christians now, the gospel of Christ crucified is promised to give us the power to have victory in our lives day to day. It's not something we just ignore and don't come back to. It's rather, if I'm falling in a certain area of sin in my life, it's because ultimately I've lost sight of the gospel. I'm not believing it in that moment, right? In those moments of sin and giving in to temptations, because in that moment in my heart, I am not trusting absolutely that God has taken my sins away and that I can live for him forevermore. I'm not seeing that as beautiful and as true in that moment. I've lost sight of it. It's no longer empowering me to obey. Does that make sense? Are you with me here? We got to roll. Time is against us. So we've seen we're to preach Christ crucified in unity, right? To be unified. And if we are unified as a church, we're unified to this goal with a common goal of preaching Christ crucified. And we understand that means more than just getting up and speaking it, but it's living that out as Christian lives. No one gets a pass from the Great Commission, right? So if we're to be unified in that goal, embracing the fact that the gospel of Christ crucified is the power of God. The promise is there. It's the power of God to save sinners. That's his promise, right? God, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Furthermore, it's the power for us. Verse 18, to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So it's the power to save sinners and the power of God to sanctify believers. Thirdly, and finally, this morning, the call is to preach Christ crucified to the glory of God. If you look back in our verse, notice back in verses 26 through 31, notice the flow here of thought. It says, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, notice the focus, who becomes to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, here's the ultimate aim, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So we're to preach Christ crucified to the glory of God. And the reality is that God chooses to use the weak and the lowly and imperfect to accomplish his will. And I'm so thankful for that reality as I come to this text. God ordains to move through the weak and lowly and perfect. And the reality then that we're seeing, as we're called to preach Christ crucified, we're called to spread this gospel with our lives, we're called to focus and be enamored with the gospel day to day as Christians, God does not expect us, doesn't need us to have a certain degree, a certain social status, right? A certain amount of wealth or a certain amount of success. God's not looking for that. God will use everyone, the weak and lowly, to accomplish his word. That's his point in 26 through 31, right? He gives us a list. There's a list in the text of kind of paradoxes, the idea of God chose the weak to shame the strong. God chose people who are not wise according to worldly standards. These are promises. All throughout the history of the Word of God, God is using people like this, right? In the Word of God, you have people like Rahab, who is used mightily. She was a prostitute, yet God used her to save his people and move and ultimately bring about the line of David. And there's example after example. Speaking of David, right? God uses a little boy to slay a giant. There's example after example of God working in this way, ordaining specifically to use the weak and lowly to bring about his will. And that's the promise for us. That's part of the power of God of preaching Christ crucified. All to the common aim, right? All to the ultimate aim that God would be glorified in all things through his gospel. So, this morning, as we conclude, I'm not sure where you're at. I don't know where you're at spiritually or what you're struggling with this week. I'm not sure if you've just been enamored with the gospel all week and this is just a reinforcement. But maybe you're struggling and you've lost sight of the gospel in one area of your life. I'm not sure. Maybe it's not seeing it as beautiful. And maybe this is a time where you need to get before the Lord and ask him to open your eyes to the beauty of the gospel of Christ. Because as we come to this text, Lord willing, in most of us Christians, we cannot lose sight of the foundation. The Bible doesn't call us to then see the gospel and then move on. The Bible calls us to just become more and more enamored with the gospel of Christ, preaching Christ crucified to the glory of God. In a moment, we're going to sing our song, but I'd just like to close this in a word of prayer that the Lord would use this time that we've had together. So bow with me, and then we'll sing our song. God, I just pray that you would use your word this morning, even just through the bumbling words of your messenger, that you would use your word to move in our hearts this morning. God, I just pray that you would fill our hearts with the eternal power and beauty of your gospel of Christ, what it means to follow after you, Christ crucified, that he has taken our sins upon himself, that now we can have that relationship with you, oh God. So I pray that you would shake us with that reality, that we would be moved. So God, please do that, bring that about, and be with us as we continue on in our week. Father, all these things we ask and bring them up to you in the name of Christ. Amen. As we sing together, use this time to